It's not what you know, it's who you know. We've heard that before. We've all heard that statement. In many realms in our world, success is not necessarily dependent on what you know, or progress is not necessarily dependent on what you know, but on who you know. Who your friends are sometimes determines what doors will be opened and what doors will be closed. And the reality is, that's true when it comes to our eternal destiny. Let's face it, the doors of heaven are opened based on who your best friend is. And we need to keep that in mind. In fact, in James chapter 2 and verse 23, we see one of the greatest commendations in all of Scripture given to Abraham. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Would you like that to be said about you? Wouldn't that be a great epitaph written on your tombstone? Having left this world, chiseled in memoriam for all to see, for all time, friend of God. James certainly believed that this concept of being a friend of God was important. It's one of the themes that he brings up. In fact, in James chapter 4, he comes back to this idea of being a friend of God. However, he actually comes to it from the opposite angle. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." He demonstrates that we have two options before us. We can be a friend of God, or we can be a friend of the world. We cannot be both. I'd like for us to consider this idea that James presents to us. Friend of God. We long to be friends of God. I assume, as James did, that the folks to whom I'm speaking want to be friends of God. And if that's the case, then I think it's important for us to spend some time here with what James has said. Please be aware, James is not writing here about how to become a Christian. James is writing to Christians about how to maintain their relationship with God. And I hope that we can learn from this passage so that we might too be called friends of God. Before we examine that tonight, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty and glorious Father in heaven, you are the magnificent God. You are the creator and the sustainer. You are the ruler of the universe, and we are amazed and in awe of you. Father, we thank you for your grace, sending your Son to die for us on the cross that we might have our sins forgiven. We pray that you would strengthen us to humble ourselves before you, that we might not live in our pride and our arrogance, but that we might humbly submit and surrender to you. We pray, Father, that we can resist the devil and draw near to you, that our hands would be cleansed and our hearts purified. And Father, we thank you for the blood of your Son that can accomplish those things. Help us, Father, to lift you up, to be your friends. Help us to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, that it might be said of us as well that we are friends of yours. Thank you for being our friend. Father, we do love you. We pray that everything we do here tonight brings honor and glory to you. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before we really spend some time talking about how to be a friend of God or what we must do to maintain that relationship of friend of God, we've got to spend some time and some background on this statement. Because the fact is, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, James kicks that little section off with an extremely harsh accusation. You adulteresses. You adulteresses. As James is writing to these Christians, these Jews who have fled from Jerusalem, who are now, if I'm correct, as I presented this before, have now been scattered from Jerusalem and striving to live according to God's will. Something has come back to James that he is now striving to correct. And as he turns in all of these wonderful statements as he talks about his beloved brethren, and now he writes to them, "You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And I think we need to be stopped in our tracks. How is it that James can make this accusation against these disciples? "You adulteresses." Please keep in mind what's happening here. The English Standard says, "You adulterous people." Some of the other translations do that as well. But if you've got the English Standard, it does have in the footnote that literally what is there is, "You adulteresses." The idea here is not that he is simply referring to all of the sisters in the congregation because he's only talking to women. That's not the point. He's bringing to mind a picture that the church is the bride of Christ. We as Christians are a part of the bride of Christ. And he's drawing to mind that picture that we see so often in the Old Testament, that bride of God in the Old Testament turned away from him and committed adultery. How is it that James makes this accusation? In order to understand that, we need to back up to chapter 3. If you look in chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, James talks to us about two different kinds of wisdom. Two different kinds of wisdom. Read with me in James chapter 3 and verse 13. In James 3 and verse 13, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Two different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that is from the earth, earthly, sensual, unspiritual, demonic. Where that is present, we have selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. We have every vile practice. And Christians who are involved in that are boasting and lying against the truth. But notice what it says about the wisdom that's from above. It's first pure, then, you see the next term it uses? Peaceable. James comes back to that statement. He lists several other things. It's first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. But he comes back to that idea that the wisdom that's from above is peaceable. There in verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the marker of the wisdom that's from above? Peace. It's pure, but then it's peaceable. And those who are pursuing that wisdom sow peace, and they reap from that a harvest of righteousness. They're peacemakers, as Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Unfortunately, those who added in chapter breaks dropped a chapter break right here. And that often causes us to think, oh, something completely new is about to be mentioned. We need to understand that God did not inspire the chapter breaks. I appreciate the people who put chapters and verses here. It makes it so much easier to refer to a passage and to remember things. But right here, it's unfortunate because we might think that we've moved to something completely different. Can you see what happens if we just ignore the chapter break idea and just move from chapter 3 and verse 18 into chapter 4 and verse 1? Listen to what happens there. "The wisdom above is first pure, then peaceable. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and fights among you?" Do you see what we automatically should recognize here about the audience that James is writing to? The wisdom from above is marked by what? Peace. What's going on among these disciples? Quarreling and fighting. What does that mean about the wisdom that they've been following and are following right now? They're following the wisdom from the earth. They're not following the wisdom from above. And because of that, they have quarreling and fighting. And so James asks, what is it that is causing your quarreling and your fighting? We've already recognized that a problem here is they're not pursuing God's wisdom, they're pursuing earthly wisdom. But he goes on and explains at the heart of the matter, what's the problem here? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your pleasures, your sensual desires. Remember, what was the wisdom that's from below? Earthly, unspiritual. That word there is the same idea as sensual, demonic. What is it that's driving them? Not God, not God's wisdom, their passions, their pleasures, and therefore man's wisdom. They don't receive what it is that they long for, and the reason they don't receive it is because they're not asking, which demonstrates some issues about their faith in God. But even when they do ask, they don't receive because they're asking amiss to spend it on their passions. Don't forget that James has already told us something about our God. Back in James chapter 1 and verse 17. In James 1 and verse 17, we learned about our God that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We serve a God who longs to bless us, a God who longs to respond to our requests, a God who longs to give us good and perfect gifts. In fact, every good and perfect thing that we have had has come from Him. And yet here are people who have asked and they do not receive. Why? Because they're asking amiss to spend it on their pleasures. And that tells us that any good gift, a gift that's good in its own right, if we're asking for it to spend on our own pleasures, it ceases to be a good gift. And God won't give it. And so, because they are driven by their passions, their physical passions that have led them away from the wisdom of God, led them to pursue a demonic and earthly wisdom, now James looks at them and says, "You adulteresses." That's the basis for that statement. I recognize that James is not here directly accusing them of the sins that he mentioned in James chapter 2 and verse 10. But I do think it's interesting. Look back at James chapter 2 and verse 10. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, James said, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." Now again, in James chapter 4, I don't believe James is accusing them directly of committing these particular acts of physical murder and physical adultery. But I can't help but notice that those two example sins that he used there in James chapter 2 and verse 10 to convict his hearers that anybody who commits these things are guilty of violating the law are the exact same two things that he does accuse them of in James chapter 4. Did you notice it in verse 2? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulteresses. Both of those sins are the ones he used as his examples in James chapter 2 and verse 10. Murder and adultery. What is he saying to his audience? Well, what had he said in James chapter 2 and verse 10? If you violate one principle of the law, you're guilty of all of it. What has he just said to his readers? You're convicted by the law and guilty as transgressors. In fact, if we back up there in James chapter 2, we get to verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. If you don't commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. What's going on among these people? Well, the reality is they have not been loving their neighbor as themselves. That's obvious and evident by the fact that they're involved in quarreling and fighting. If they loved their neighbor as themselves, they wouldn't be quarreling and fighting with one another. And what James has now done in a stroke of genius as he's tied these concepts together is he said, because you guys are quarreling and fighting, you're murderers and adulteresses. You are guilty before God from his law. We don't get to count up how many of the individual decrees we violated and now weigh it against the number that we've obeyed. We recognize, and this is what James is pointing out, that when we have committed one of those, we're violating the whole thing. And he says, you don't have, so you murder. You adulteresses. That's the accusation here. They're not loving their neighbor. And because of that, they're pursuing their passions. It's their passions that are at the heart of this. And can we doubt that that connects back to James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15? In James chapter 1, in fact, let's back up to verse 13. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James's audience is following the wisdom of the world. Their passions have led them away from the wisdom of God. And so now it's bringing forth death for them. As they quarrel and they fight and they do not love their neighbor as themselves, following God's royal law, and they're convicted as sinners. But here's the crux of the matter. You see, the issue here is not simply they didn't love their neighbor. It's the fact that because of their passions, they've turned away from God. You see, interestingly, what is true religion? Well, James chapter 1 and verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What are the keys there? It's really love others and love God. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. The idea here is not, here's one little thing, if you make sure to do this, check, you've got true religion. The idea is this is what it is to be spiritual, to be like God. That is to those who are less fortunate among us, those who are struggling and oppressed among us, to show kindness and love for them. And then it says to be unstained from the world. But because of their passions and their pleasures, they have allowed their tongue. Think with me now, what did he say in James chapter 3 and verse 14? That if you're following this wisdom, you're boasting and lying against the truth. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, he talks about them quarreling and fighting. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, he tells them not to speak evil against one another. What's happening here? Their tongue, look back in James chapter 3 and verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. What did he say true religion was? To keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And what does he tell us about the tongue if it's not controlled? It is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, listen to this, staining the whole body. Wait a minute. What was it that true religion is? Be unstained from the world. What does he say the tongue is? A world of unrighteousness that stains the whole body. What's happening with these brethren that we're reading about in James? They've been boasting and lying against the truth because they've been following man's wisdom instead of God's. They've been quarreling and fighting among one another. They've been grumbling and speaking evil of one another. And James is having to correct all of that. And what James drives home, these are not mere symptoms. Excuse me, these are not mere checklist items. These are symptoms. They're symptoms of a deeper problem, of a deeper struggle. And what is that struggle? That struggle is idolatry. Keep in mind what's going on here. These folks are still going to church. These are not people who have abandoned the Lord. These are not people who brought statues into their assemblies in order to bow down before them and sing praises to Bacchus or Diana or Zeus. These are people who are gathering together and they're still saying their prayers and they're still singing their songs and they're still hearing the sermons and the word of God proclaimed. And yet, in the midst of all of that, they have been walking away from the true religion because a world of unrighteousness has been staining them, leading them to boast and lie and quarrel and fight and grumble against others. And that's when James says, you adulteresses. If you're like me, the sins that we've talked about here, well, those aren't biggies. Complaining about your brethren, grumbling against some of them, having a little scuffle, a fuss, and a feud with somebody here and there. Those aren't really big deals. I mean, after all, look, it's Sunday night and we're all here at church, right? Surely that's got to count for something. So, we can compare. Yes, oh, I get it. So I get mad at my brethren and I speak ill of them and I gossip about some of them sometimes and I look down on others and I'm envious of others and these things all come out. But it's not like I quit serving God. And yet, do you see what James is saying about that? That's what these brethren were doing. And do you see what James says to them? You adulteresses. And having recognized that, we finally get to the part where we started about being friends of God versus friends of the world. Because having set that stage with all of these connections, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For he who tries to make himself a friend of the world has made himself an enemy of God. You see, you can't be both. You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. And what James is calling to mind, as we intimated earlier, are the accusations that God made against Israel when they pursued their idols. Do you remember what his accusation against them was? You're committing adultery. Spiritually committing adultery. In Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 35. As God was speaking to that old covenant bride. Therefore, O prostitute, Ezekiel 16:35. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. Because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered and your whorings with your lovers, with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I'll gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. Look in Jeremiah chapter 3. In Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You've played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift your eyes up to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the wayside you've sat awaiting your lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You've polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld and the spring rain has not come. Yet you've the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father? You are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. He continues in verse 6, the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? And I thought, after she has done all this, she'll return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. And she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. What did God call idolatry among the Israelites and the Judeans? It was adultery. So all these things that you followed after your passions and your pleasures. Adultery. And James has brought that same accusation to bear against his audience. What have they done? They've cozied up with the world. Because of their passions and their pleasures that they would pursue. Yes, they're going to church. Yes, they're saying their prayers. Yes, there's a whole lot of wonderful things that they are doing. And yet, they have become stained by a world of unrighteousness. They've got one part of them following God and another part following the wisdom of the world. And James says you just can't do that. You can't be friends with God and friends with the world at the same time. John had said the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And James repeats that you want to be a friend of the world, if you want to let the worldly wisdom dominate, if you want to pursue your passions, you're not a friend of God. You can be going to church, but not a friend of God. It's like the husband who wants the wife to be at home and keep the home fires burning and get the laundry done and have food on the table when he gets home from work, but then wants the mistress on the side to fulfill his pleasures and his delights. Just can't be done. You can't do that. Not and be right with God. And there are some who want enough God in their lives that, sure, I'll get to go to heaven in the end. But man, I want enough world to have fun while I'm down here. I've got these passions and pleasures, and I still want to pursue those. And what James says is, you adulteresses. Again, if you're like me, what you like to do is kind of put things in the balance, on a scale. Yes, I know that I fuss and feud with some of the brethren sometime, but hey, I go to church. Haven't cheated on my wife, haven't actually murdered anybody. So really, I should be okay. And sometimes what we do is we overlook these things that we think are minor and small, and kind of really feel like our good works will make up for it. And we see all those things as just minor, and we're like the person who ignores a small cough that's just taking a little bit of cough syrup and throat spray and not recognizing that actually it's the symptom of lung cancer. That's the point James is making. Some of these little bitty things that we think don't amount to much and don't matter, they're insight into what's going on in here. And James is asking us to take care. And so what do we need to do? We've got to take stock. We've got to look at our lives. What's going on in my life? Is there some passion or pleasure that becomes dominant, that controls me? That's idolatry. Am I grumbling and feuding with my brothers and sisters? There's some idolatry going on there. Do I find that I speak evil of my brothers and sisters? There's some idolatry going on there. We need to take stock. James gives this accusation, but then he gives his advice. And there are 7 pieces of advice here. And here's what I've decided. We've covered enough tonight. We'll talk about these 7 pieces of advice next Sunday night. And all the congregation said, amen. So, part of me hates to leave the sermon right here, but as I was going over it this afternoon, I just knew it was going to end up being too long. And part of me hates to leave it here because I do want us to see James's advice. But perhaps where we need to stay for right now is that place of looking at my life. It's that time of year. That's what we're doing. We're examining our lives. How have we been in the past? What are we going to do in the future? Maybe it's good for us to spend a week just stepping back and saying, wait a minute, are there some minor things that I've been overlooking that actually give a window into my heart that show the idolatry that's still there, that needs to be cleansed out, that needs to be crushed, that we need God to cleanse and take away from us? Perhaps that's a good place for us to stop tonight. See if this is going to... Yeah, it's not going to work that way. Friend of God, I know you want to be a friend of God. Tonight, let's just leave it with this. You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. You can't walk arm in arm with God on one side and the world on the other. You can't have enough God to get into heaven and enough world to keep having fun here. Tell you what, if you devote yourself to God, you'll find out that worldly fun is not that great anyway. We will notice that he talks about humility. And what we have to do is what that sinner did in Luke chapter 18. The tax collector in Luke 18 and verse 13. The tax collector standing far off in Luke 18, 13 wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's humble ourselves and recognize the doors of heaven are opened for those whose best friend is God. Who's your best friend? If you're going to use your songbooks tonight, will you pull those out now, please? The Savior is waiting, number 951, if you're going to use the songbook. Otherwise, the song will be up on the screen behind me. The amazing thing about this, and I'll probably repeat this again next week as we look at the advice. The amazing thing about this is that when we actually start taking a look at what's going on inside and what's been inside, it'll actually be shocking that God wants us to be his friend. We start taking some honest look there, and what it's going to produce is some mourning. And it's amazing. But you know how bad God wants to be your friend? God wants to be your friend so badly that he sent Jesus to die for you to wash all that junk away. He wants to be your friend so badly that Jesus went to the cross and was beaten and battered and a crown of thorns, scourging, mocking, and death. That's how badly he wants to be your friend. And he did all of that because it's that sacrifice that provides the cleansing and the purifying and the freedom that allow us to be his friend. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Can we encourage you tonight? Become a friend of God. Let him cleanse you. If we can help you surrender to him, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?